Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning. Genesis chapter number 42. Genesis chapter number 42. As we continue on in our series through the book of Genesis, we spent a lot of weeks now talking and looking at the life of Joseph and how God just supernaturally worked things together and how he calls everything providentially to turn out the way that he desired to. And Joseph was sold into slavery. He was bought by Potiphar, was falsely accused, cast into prison. And then God turns around and God makes everything work out to where Joseph becomes the prime minister of Egypt. And as prime minister of Egypt, he had interpreted a dream by Pharaoh. And then at that dream, he learned that there was going to be 7 years of plentiness and 7 years of famine. And that's where we left it off a few weeks ago. Brother Harper was here last week preaching. And the week before that, we preached the message about knowing God and understanding God. And that's what we should glory in. And this morning, we're going to get back to the story of Joseph, or in the story of the book of Genesis. We're going to look at some different things. Instead of focusing on Joseph today, we're going to see the story of Joseph's brother. And Joseph's brother here today, his 10 brothers, we're going to see how their hearts have been hardened and how their consciences have been seared and how God began to do a work in their hearts and their lives to try to get them ready and back. The problem is that Joseph's brothers, probably about 21 years beforehand, and 21 years ago, they had sold Joseph into slavery. And selling Joseph into slavery, they went and they killed a beast and they marked up or bloodied up the coat that Joseph had, his father had given him. And then he took it back to the father and said, here, is this your son's coat? So for over 21 years, they were living with this sin on their hearts. Maybe they thought they got away with it. Maybe they thought they stopped talking about it. Maybe they just felt like nothing's ever going to come of it. Well, the famine comes. And when the famine comes, they did not realize that God was going to use this famine to help kind of resurrect their dead conscience and try to soften their heart, help them to understand and realize the need that they had to be right with them. See, God is going to make a great nation out of Abraham's lineage. And from Abraham's children and Abraham's grandchildren and great-grandchildren, these men God was going to use to make the nation of Israel. But God could not use them because of the sin that was in their heart and the hardness of their heart and the fact that they had this heinous sin that they did and kept on staying there. So let's look here. We're going to read the whole chapter, and it's a little bit longer than what we normally read, and give you a little commentary of what's going on here in this story here. In Genesis chapter 42, we're going to read all the way down to verse number 28. Genesis chapter 42, verse number 1, it says, now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, once again, there was the only place that was actually being blessed, the only place where corn was, and the whole purpose of this, God is working this together. Joseph is now in charge of the distribution of it. Joseph is now the prime minister here, and if someone wanted corn or they wanted food, they had to go through Joseph. It says in verse number 1, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look upon one another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. So there is a problem here. This is 10 boys, and there's Benjamin also that's there, and then Jacob and all the family there. It's a large family, and they didn't have enough food to eat. So Jacob says, look, I've heard that there's corn down in Jacob. Joe's down in Egypt. Go down and get it. Verse number 3, and Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. Now, I think in this story here that Jacob, over the years, have kind of figured out there's something fishy about Joseph's death or Joseph's disappearance. So he says here in verse number 5, he said, look, I don't want any mischief to befall him. He's staying home. He's staying with me. In verse number 5, and the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Once again, this famine had been spread throughout all the earth, we learned in the chapter before. Verse 6, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, he knew them, but made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. Now these verses may seem a little strange to you. He says, well, it's their own brother. Wouldn't they have known who he was? Well, this is probably about 21 years earlier. He was sold when he was 17. He was became prime minister when he was about 30. You think there's 7 years of plentiness that's there, maybe a year or two to have their crops depleted. So he's probably somewhere around, it's been about 21 years, somewhere around maybe 39 or something like that. And in this story, the brothers was not expecting to see Joseph. They're expecting to speak to an Egyptian. Now, back then, the Hebrews had a beard, and they wore the clothing of a shepherd. Joseph would have been a person who was dressed in royal clothing, and they many times would not have a beard. They would actually shave their head and shave their face, and he'd be speaking as an Egyptian. They weren't expecting to see Joseph, so they didn't recognize him. Well, Joseph recognizes him, and God encourages him or speaks to his heart about taking care of his brethren here. And he says, let's go back to verse number 9. And Joseph remembered the dreams. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them and said unto them, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land you are come. Now this is a kind of interesting. God uses this to try to remind them that what happened in their lives. He remember what happened back when Joseph was sold into slavery. He came to check on his brothers, but they said that you're just spying out for your father. They threw him in a pit. Joseph now is treating them roughly, and Joseph has remembered the dream that they're going to be bowing down before him, and Joseph's brothers are there bowing down before him, and he remembers this. And verse number 10, and they said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. And they begin to plead with them. Now, they need this food. They have no choice. And they begin to plead with Joseph. They have nowhere else where they can go get the food. And these men are sitting there and wondering why this Egyptian ruler is charging them as spies. And he said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan, and behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. Now, here in this story, Joseph is trying to learn details about his father, learn details about his youngest brother without revealing himself. So here he learns that Benjamin and Jacob are both still alive. Verse 14, and Joseph said unto them, this is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved. Whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. So he's accusing them to be spies, and so he takes them and puts them in prison for 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. And this little phrase there, it says, I fear God. Now, the Egyptians were known for worshiping many gods, but he is saying to the Hebrews, he fears God. He's saying, I fear your God. And I'm sure this was a surprise to them. Verse 19, if ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. So they've had some time to think about it. Joseph comes on the scene and Joseph tells them, look, you're spies. And God's trying to remind them of what they did to their brother. And then they get sent to jail for 3 days. And while they're sitting in jail, I'm sure they're wondering, why in the world has God done this to us? Why in the world has God allowed this to happen? And their hearts begin to soften. They start having conviction and they remember back. And it says in verse 21, the description, it says, in that we saw the anguish of his soul. And speaking about Joseph while he was in the pit, when he besought us, meaning that he was crying out to him, and we would not hear, had they refused to hear him. Therefore is this distress come upon us. They are realizing that the circumstances of their life is causing these problems. Verse 22, and Reuben answered them saying, spake I not unto you saying, do not sin against the child. Reuben's casting the blame. He's saying, look, you should have listened to me and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. and they knew not that Joseph understood them. So there's Joseph speaking through an interpreter. He's speaking Egyptian, and then the interpreter speaking Hebrew. They did not know that Joseph could understand them. He says, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. Verse 24, and he turned himself about from them and wept. Joseph here wants to reveal himself. Joseph here, he wants to be able to love them and embrace them. But he knows that their hearts are hard. And he weeps over them, talking about what happened between him and them years earlier. And he returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way, and thus he did unto them. Verse 26, and they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in the sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? What is this that God hath done unto us? The title of this morning's message is that last phrase. Is these ten these brethren, they're middle-aged men. They have families now, maybe even grandchildren at this point in time. And they come to the realization that God was in control of all things. He's allowing these things to happen. And he comes and he asks this question, what is this that God hath done unto us? Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, I pray that you bind the devil right now, and Lord, that you take the other things that are on our hearts and that are on our minds and maybe even our consciences that are trying to distract us. And Lord, just give us clarity of thought. And Lord, I pray you give me clarity of speech. And Lord, that you make the message exactly what you want it to be. Lord, help us to understand that sin really hurts us. And many times we become hard-hearted and our consciences become seared to the point that we don't even feel sorry for the sin. And Lord, how you have to bring things into our lives to remind us of the needs that we have and the deeds we've done. Lord, I ask once again, speak to our hearts in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, here's the thing. He's asking this question. Joseph's brethren have been through all this. They don't know who Joseph is. They just think it's some angry Egyptian leader. They don't know who he is. And he comes and they put him in jail, accuses him of being spies. They're already dealing with a famine. And they come to the point and says, what has the Lord done to us? You know, why is God allowing this to happen? And this morning, I'd like us to remember that God deals in the affairs of mankind. I want to remind you that God is always working and that God is always working in the life of each individual. You may not see God working. You may not even believe that God is working, but God is always at work. When Joseph's brothers responded, what is this that God have done unto us? They had it right on target. They actually got that right, because God would soon take these brothers and build a great nation with them. He had a plan and a purpose for them, but he could not use them while they had this sin in their heart. While they had pushed this sin down, they became so hard-hearted that they could watch their own father for over 20 years mourn the death of their son, his son, that he had sent out to go find them. I'm sure that Jacob, over and over in his mind, said, Joseph would still be alive if I did not send him. And these boys, for over 20 years, lived with this sin and never got it right. You know what? God wants to use these boys. God wants to use these men. And because of that, God begins dealing with them. There's about 4 or 5 points I'd like for you to think about this morning. The first thing is, God deals with us in love. God deals with us in love. When you think about this question, what is this that God have done unto us? Let's always keep in mind that God always deals with us from a point of love. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's one thing we need to establish in our minds and our thoughts and our fact processes, that God always deals with us from a point of love. Sometimes we turn around and we ask the question, well, what is it that God's trying to do? Why is God allowing this to happen? Why is it that these things are happening in my life? And we need to establish this principle and this thought, because the Bible teaches us that He always deals with us in love. We get the idea at times that God has forsaken us. Sometimes we get the idea that God is doing something that is awful to us. Lord, why would you allow such things to happen to me? And you got to get to the point to understand that that's the devil trying to convince you that God does not love you. The Bible tells us that God is always dealing with us in love. Don't let the devil blind you from that fact. Remember, it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. And you know, the devil's going to try to teach you that God's not good. The devil's going to do whatever he can to say, hey, look at your circumstances. Look at your problems. Nobody else has to deal with these things. No one else has to go as far as you. No one has it as bad as you. And you have a right to do whatever you want, because God does not love you. And in this story, these boys, these men, they come to the point where they said, what is this that God has done to us? Why is God allowing this to happen? And the first thing we need to remember, God is trying. He is trying to reach them. I mean, they have lived for 21 years with a sin that was on their hearts and was heavy, and the way of the transgressor is hard. They had to live with this guilt, and they had pushed it down, and they pushed it down, and they had pushed it down so far and for so long that they didn't even realize what their greatest need was. And their greatest need was the right relationship with God. First thing is, God always deals with us from a point of love. Second thing is, God works to bring us to Himself. God works to bring Him to Himself. Something else we must remember is that God's intention is to bring men to Himself. God knew that because of our sin, we'd be eternally separated from God. And because we'd be eternally separated from God, He sent His own Son to die on the cross for your sins and for mine. And if we choose not to believe and receive Him as our personal Savior, we'll be eternally separated from Him in a horrible place called hell. But God wanted to bring men to Himself. He wanted to see people saved. He wanted to buy back mankind. He wanted to be able to have a relationship with mankind. And that could not be done until Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. And as God wants to bring men to Himself. God could have let these 10 brethren and said, hey, forget about it. You sold Joseph into slavery. You have, for these 21 years, you made your dad feel this way, and you did all these heinous things and all these wrong things. You're too wicked. You're too evil. I don't have anything to do with you. But no, God wants to bring them back. Today, I don't know how far you've gone or what wrong you've done in your life. God still loves you. He deals with you from a point of love, and He wants to bring you back into a right fellowship with Him. The Bible says in Exodus 19:4, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I have bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto Myself. What He's saying there to the nation of Israel, He says, and when He was up there on that mountain and He was getting ready to write the Ten Commandments, He says, I brought you out of Egypt. I bore you on eagle's wings. He says, and I brought you here because I wanted to bring you to Myself. And this is what God is always doing, what God is always working, and how God is always trying to work in our lives is because He wants a relationship with us. He wants a closer relationship with us. He say, I don't know why I'm sick. I don't know why I have this hardship. I don't know why my family's not doing these things right. All these different things. Remember, God is always working, and God's desire is always to bring us to Himself. As you consider what's going on in your life, in your home or in your job, whatever thoughts are racing through your mind, remember that God is dealing with you in love. And His purpose is, He's trying to grow your relationship with Him. Stop trying to say, oh, why is God allowing this to happen? Instead, seek God's face and ask Him what He wants us to learn. The third thing, not only does He deal with us from love, and not only does He work to bring us to Himself, but God causes us to realize our need. God causes us to realize our need. And the story of Joseph is awesome because of the fact you see how God providentially worked out all the details. How God allowed him to be sold into slavery, and how he went to Potiphar's house, and how he was brought up to the headship, and how God trained him and God taught him how to run a household, and then how God also taught him how to say no to Potiphar's wife because he was preparing him for that day when he was going to be prime minister. And he was cast into prison. You say, well, why was he cast into prison? Well, he would never met the butler and the baker if he had not been in prison, and he would never have the opportunity to interpret their dreams. And then when the butler had heard the Pharaoh, and that no one could interpret the Pharaoh's dream, he would have never brought Joseph up. At point by point by point, God was in charge of it all, and God knew exactly what was going on. And here's the thing is, God causes us to realize our needs. These 10 boys have become so hard-hearted. Their conscience so seared that their sin was inside of them. It reminded them every single day, but it no longer bothered them. And what was their greatest need in their life? God wanted to use them, and they were not able to be used. So God causes us to realize our needs. Here in verses 1 through 5, you see there is a famine that comes on the land. Who brought that famine? God did. And because of that, God was willing and able to help them remember their needs because he brought the famine. It says, now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob sent his sons, why do you look one on another? And behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us thence that we may live and not die. Now here's the point is what is God trying to do? God is trying to get them to understand they need to get right with God. God is trying to get them to understand, hey, look, what you've done wrong. You need to get it right. You need to confess it. You need to be convicted by that sin. You need to stop covering it up. You need to stop being a hypocrite. You need to stop saying everything's okay, everything's right. You need to come clean. And how does that happen? He brings them to Egypt. You say, well, how does that, you see how God works it all out. You're going to see in the story how Joseph accuses them to be spies and sends them to jail. He reminds them of their needs. So, but before we go any farther, the psalmist got this. The psalmist understood this. He says, it was good for me that I had been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Psalmist also said in Psalms 119, when talking about his afflictions, and he talks about how they were a good thing. You know, the Bible says, in Psalms 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. See, if that famine would have never happened, and they had never gone to Egypt, and they had never saw Joseph, you know what would have happened? That sin would have still been there. They would have still been living a lie. Their hearts still would have been hard. Their conscience would have still been seared. And God could never use these men the way that God wanted to. But the psalmist understood. He says, it was good that I was afflicted. He says, that I might learn thy statutes. The psalmist, when he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. You say, well, Pastor, what are you getting at? The psalmist got this understanding. This was probably David writing the Psalms. He said, look, before I was afflicted, before God allowed something to happen in my life, I was going astray. Before God allowed something to happen in my life, I was willing to live as a wicked sinner, and it did not even bother me. Before God allowed something bad to happen to me, nothing ever convinced me that I needed to change my ways and there was something I needed to do. But God reminds us there is something that we need. And sometimes he allows things to happen into our lives like he let happen in these young men's lives when he said, hey, look, there's a famine. You need to go to Egypt. They would have never went to Egypt. God also, not only does God causes us to realize our needs, God reminds us of our deeds. God reminds us of our deeds. Now, try to imagine this. You got in this story, these 10 men are coming to Egypt. Now, the world is in need of food. God has allowed Egypt to become the breadbasket for the whole world, and there's tons of people there. I don't know about you, but I like my imagination. I like to think that Joseph was looking for his brothers. He knew that there was someday that these boys and these men would have to come and be there, and he recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. And here, God reminds them of their deeds. How does God remind them of their deeds? Well, look what it says in verses 6 and 7. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he was that sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren and knew them and made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from a land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew that his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered his dreams. He dreamed of them and he said unto him, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land you are come. See here, Joseph, God allows Joseph to remind them of their deeds. Joseph here, and they didn't even remember. They didn't even think about it. They didn't even bother him. But when they got to Egypt and then this prime minister of Egypt is looking at them and saying, hey, look, you're a spy. It starts triggering some memories. And they start pleading with him and saying, no, we are true men. We're not spies. We have there's 10 of us and we got families and we got a brother and then we got a dad. He said, no, you're spies, you're spies. And the same way that Joseph, when he came to them, I believe in the story, Joseph came and Joseph was excited to see the 10 brother, and he actually went and he had to search long and hard to find them, and they saw him afar off. And I can imagine hearing Joseph pleads, and he says, look, I love you. I came to see you. I wanted to be a part of you. I wanted to be with you. I could have turned around and went home, and that Joseph's brothers are saying, no, you're nothing but a spy. You just want to go give dad that evil report like you did many years earlier. You just want to see what we're doing so you can spy out and see all the different things that we're doing. And Joseph's pleading with them, no. And he says, no, I love you. I am true. I don't. And no, they cast him into the pit. See, Joseph is treating them the same way that he was treated many years earlier. You say, well, that means Joseph is being wicked. Joseph is being hard. No, God is using Joseph to remind them of their deeds. See, these 10 men cannot be used by God because they become so hard-hearted and their conscience has become so seared that they needed something to remind them of their deeds so they could repent and so they could get it right. And Joseph here, God uses that. This morning I'm wondering is there something in our hearts and something in our lives that we've pushed down so far that it doesn't even bother us anymore? Sometimes we allow sin to come and stay so long and it just sits there and sits there and sits there that we can do it without even a blink of the eye, and no longer do we even hear from the Holy Spirit of God about it. We quench the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit. Is He disappointed? Yes, but we have done it so long and so often, it doesn't even really matter to us. The last thing I want you to think about is God wants us to return to Him. God wants us to return to Him. God deals with us in love. When He sent that famine and when He let Joseph deal with him roughly, God wanted to get them right. They came to the point where they says, what is this that God hath done unto us? What is this? Why is God allowing this to happen? God is dealing with them in love. God is trying to bring them to Himself. God causes them to realize their needs. God reminds them of their deeds. And God wants us to return to Him. Here's the deal. This looks all too familiar. We see it happen way too often. Sometimes we think we can get away with our sins. And after 21 years, I'm sure they thought that Joseph was gone, he was dead, or he was part of some large slave thing, building pyramids somewhere. They thought they would never have to deal with this sin. And it looks so familiar. Because we think we can get away with our sins. But the Bible says, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Yeah, some people think that's a phrase that somebody made up. Now, that's found right in the Bible. Be sure that your sin will find you out. These boys for 21 years thought no one was ever going to find out. But guess what? They found out. Yeah, you can't get away with it. God knows about it. You will be held accountable for it. Boy, that is convicting. The way that makes you want to stop. See, these boys, they hadn't thought about it for years. Galatians chapter 6 verses 7 and 8, the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. The Bible says, look, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. You might be able to convince your father that Joseph was killed. You might be able to convince the rest of the family members. But don't ever think you're getting one over on God. And here's the point. Why is God allowing this happening? What is this? Why are these things happening? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. This morning, my hope and my prayer is that God wants us to return to Him. God wants us to get right with Him. See, they thought they had come to talk to an Egyptian, but little did they know, they were talking to Joseph. And he said, I fear God. These boys, these men, felt like he could actually escape God and escape God's judgment. But God causes a famine to happen. God causes Joseph to be the prime minister, to lift up, to reveal unto them all their deeds and says, hey, look, I want you to come back. I want you to turn back. I want you to stop sinning. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles really quickly to Psalms chapter 139. In Psalms chapter 139, we are reminded that we cannot hide from God. There's people who have tried to hide from God. Jonah went the other way when God told him to go one way, and he went and hid inside the ship. But you know what? God found him. There's many people in the Bible that try to hide things from God. We think of
the story of the Battle of Jericho and how Achan tried to hide the things from God and from the people. But guess what? God knew about it all the time. Ananias and Sapphira thought that they could live with their sin and no one would ever know. But God knew. Psalm chapter 139, the Bible says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You know what? That's an amazing thought that God knows us. He knows all about us. He knows those things that need to get right. And that's what he's doing with. He's dealing with the point of love. These 10 men don't think anybody else knew except for each other. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot obtain it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? You know, so many oftentimes we think we can get away from God. But there is no place where you can go to get away from God. There's no new city you can move to. There's no new job you can take. There's no new wife or husband you can marry. We will always, it says in verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of morning, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And the story here, these men felt like they had gotten away with their sin. No one was hurt. Maybe Dad was hurt a little bit, but it was worth getting rid of Joseph. You know what? They found out that they could not hide from God. They found out that there was no way to hide from God. So what do we take from today? There's a couple of things. And I'd like to finish with just a little bit of a story. A couple of things. First of all, if there's something in your heart and life that you've been covering up that's sin, God can't use you the way he wants to. God, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. Thou will not hear me. I don't know what the exact words or phrase was, but that's the idea there. God can't hear you if you have sin in your heart and your life. There's no sin worth hurting your relationship with God with. You might think, man, I'm good. Nobody else knows. I'm not hurting anybody else. The truth is, you're hurting yourself. The second thing, go ahead and take your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 14. The second thing I want you to think about is, these boys were living a lie. These, how many years, lived this lie? They lived a lie over and over. You know what? Some people might say, well, that's not the true meaning of a hypocrite. But, you know, they're playing something here. They're playing in front of their father, or acting in front of their father. They're living in hypocrisy. They're saying one thing, but something different happened. Christian, I want you to understand that one of the greatest things that need to happen inside of our churches like ours is for us to pull off the mask and stop playing games with God. These men for 21 years felt like they were playing games with their father. Because of that, God couldn't use them. And sometimes there's sin so far and so deep into our hearts that we just can't be used by God like he wants to use us. And we need to pull off the mask. Look what it says here in 1 Kings chapter 14. This is a story I know probably a number of years ago that I preached. And it talks about Jeroboam and his wife. It says, at the time of Abijah, the son of Jeroboam fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam. Now Jeroboam is a king. So this is the queen, and he is a wicked king. And get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Abijah, the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people. So he says, look, I want you to go talk to Abijah. He is a man of God. He knows the truth. I want you to speak to him on behalf of our child here. It says in verse number 3, and take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey and go to him. He shall tell thee what shall become of the child. So this woman goes and takes off her crown, takes off her robe, lays down her scepter. And she puts on disguise. She puts on a basket and she carries stuff to make herself look like a common person, maybe someone who works at a farm or someone who's selling their goods. And this woman, it says, and Jeroboam's wife did so and arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. And Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. In this story, Jeroboam's wife was able to walk through their town, walk through their city, through their village, go all this way, and no one recognized her. She's going to see the blind preacher. In verse number 5, and the Lord said unto Ahijah, behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be when she cometh in that she shall feign herself to be another woman. So God tells the prophet ahead of time, hey, look, Jeroboam's wife's coming. And Jeroboam's wife's going to pretend to be somebody else. In verse number 6, and it was so, remember, Ahijah is blind. He is a preacher. He's a prophet of God. He's been serving God all these years. Heard the sound of her feet. And she came in at the door that he said, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam, why feignest thou thyself to be another? He says, why are you disguising yourself for? He says, why are you putting on a mask? And he said to her, the next phrase, for I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. Now here's the thoughts. And hopefully you can draw the comparisons together. Joseph's brothers for 10 years lived as hypocrites. They lived a lie to their father. This woman here thought she could get dressed up and she could go see the prophet and she could play with God, get an answer from God, and be able to know what the truth is. And no one know any better. What are you getting at? Too often we play with God. Too often we wear a mask and say, everything's right, everything's good, I don't have any sin in my heart, I don't have any sin in my life. But just as Abijah says to him, hey, look, why feignest thou to be another? And that last phrase, it says, for I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. You know, with a heavy heart, I say that when we have people that are hypocrites, God can't use them. God wants you to stop feigning to be something that you're not. God wants you to pull off the mask and deal with your sin so he can use you. Two things about this and we'll be done. First of all, there are people who come to church week after week after week who maybe profess to be Christians. And they trust in church membership or trust in baptism or trust in their good works, but have never asked Jesus Christ personally into their heart. Pull off the mask. Because I have heavy tidings for you. If you don't get things right, you don't get things straight, there is punishment coming. And you don't want to deal with that. You want to get it right. Secondly, to someone who believes in God. Like, I believe these 10 brethren believed in God. But they had dealt with the sin and they have let their hearts become so hard and their conscience so seared, it did not bother them at all what they did to Joseph over those years. And God, in love, trying to bring him back, begins to remind them of their deeds, remind them of the things that they need, and tries to get them to return unto them. He says, look, pull off the mask. Stop playing games. You've done wrong. Get it right. Because I have heavy tidings for you also. If you don't get things right, God's not going to be able to use you the way he wants to. And as you're going to see in the life of Joseph, his brethren, there had to be a famine. There was someone who had to go in jail. Someone else again had to go to jail. And they had to live through this misery till they got to the point where they were convicted by their sin. And they said, finally, Lord, I know what I did was wrong. Please forgive me. We're going to see that in weeks to come. But today, number one, are you wearing a mask? Are we playing like we're super Christian or good church member and never ever ask Jesus Christ in our heart to save us? Or are we playing like we're right with God and there's something deep down here that only you and God knows you need to get right? Pull off the mask today. God is working from a point of love. God is trying to bring you back. He is showing you your needs. He is reminding you of your deeds. And he wants you to return. And praise God that the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be right with God before we leave this place. But you have to be willing to be honest with God. Are you willing to pull off that mask today? Say, Pastor, I have no mask. Then pray for those that do, because there's a lot of people that struggle with things and they want to just keep on living in their sins, and their hearts have become so hardened, their conscience has been so seared. It doesn't even bother them anymore, and there's coming a day of famine, and there's coming a day of reminding, and there's coming a day. It'd be so much better if they got right now. It'd be great if when things were great and things were wonderful, if something bad happened, that we would just get it right with God just like that. But normally we're habit, creatures of habit, and we had to be afflicted, we had to be reminded, we had to be corrected, we had to be chastised. Remember, it was good that I was afflicted. It was good because I was going my own way. It was good that I was afflicted because I could live with my sin and it not even bother me. It's good. So it's good when we have messages like this. So God can point right to our hearts and say, look, Lord, you know me, you know my hearts, you know my thoughts, you know what I struggle with. God, I need your help and I need to get right, because I can't keep on living like this. I am wrong and I need your help. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed, for a time of invitation.